Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. As we've seen, the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned about what was happening in Galatia. As you know, Paul established these churches in the territory of Galatia, which is present-day Turkey, and he went there and he gave them the simple gospel message that Jesus loved them, Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and he rose from the dead, and it was only because Jesus is alive that he could offer them everlasting life. And when you believed in Christ, received him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. It's that simple, it's that clear, and that was Paul's great message of the gospel of grace. But shortly after Paul departed, these guys known as Judaizers, they were legalistic believers from Jerusalem, they came up into that area, and they started teaching a different gospel. Paul says it's not another, it's a false gospel. And they were basically saying that it's a mixture of faith in Christ plus keeping and adhering to the law of Moses. But we've seen that grace and law do not mix. Law shows us that we are failures, but grace accepts us just the way we are. In fact, salvation is based only upon our faith in Christ. It's not based upon what we do for Christ. It's based on what he has done for us. And so that's so very important for all of us to comprehend. As we saw back in chapter 2, look at verse 16, partway through verse 16. He says, "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And again, justification means you're declared righteous before God. You have a right standing before God because of what Jesus has done for you, what he has done in you. He's given you his very righteousness. Some have used the word justified to say just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you. Now, I'm declared righteous by God, not because I am, because I'm not, but because Jesus is, and he's living in me. And so the Father sees Jesus in all of his perfect splendor and righteousness dwelling in me, so he has declared us righteous as well. Now, that's where the Galatians got a little bit into trouble. They began listening to these false teachers who were saying, "Hey, Paul's right, you do need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to adhere to the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised, you need to keep the feast days, you got to keep the Sabbath, and all these lists of things you must do, these rules for righteousness in their eyes." Paul says, "No way, Jose. There's absolutely nothing you can do to make yourself righteous." In chapter 2, verse 21, he declared very clearly, "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." He died needlessly. If there's something I could do to save myself, then there's no reason whatsoever for Jesus coming into this world. But he did die for a reason. He died as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So again, nothing we can do to improve on what Christ has done for us. But by faith, we receive what he has done on our behalf. And so in chapter 3, a very important section of Scripture here, Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." So he's saying, who got to you guys? You know, who's telling you the crucifixion of Christ is not sufficient? I love the J.B. Phillips translation of this in Galatians 3:1. He says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." You fools, what are you doing? You Galatians know better, but you're acting like somebody has put a spell on you. Your thinking is clouded, it's darkened, thinking somehow you can save yourself. Paul says, "I clearly portrayed to you Jesus Christ being crucified." You know, it's a phrase that means, it's like Paul went around Galatia putting up these banners. "Jesus was crucified on the cross for your sins. Believe in him and you'll be saved." He said, "I couldn't make it any more clear that Jesus died for your sins. There's no law, no work you can do to save yourself. If you now think that Jesus did not do enough for you by dying on the cross, shedding his blood," then Paul says, "you've been deceived. You're turning into fools." Why would you do that? I mean, this is heavy duty. And then he says in verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Again, these are important questions Paul is asking here. How did you receive salvation? Faith alone in Christ alone. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By doing all these works and now I earned the favor of the Holy Spirit coming into me? No, by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life at that very moment of salvation, and he sealed you into the body of Christ. He baptized you into the body of Christ. You were born again at that very moment. When you became a Christian, did you do something to earn or merit your salvation? Obviously, no. The Holy Spirit, again, comes into your life at that very moment by faith in Jesus. Look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. Paul makes it so clear. In him you trusted, in Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this not only goes for, speaks of becoming born again by placing your faith and trust in Christ, but it also speaks of having the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, and it also refers to the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives after salvation. It's a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before, where the Holy Spirit is with everybody. Jesus says he'll be with you, then he'll be in you. He's with everybody in the world right now, with everybody. What's he doing? Convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not in them, but he's saying, you need Jesus. He's pointing out, this sin is going to lead you astray. You're not going to know God until you come to Christ by faith. So the Holy Spirit's with everybody. But at the moment of salvation, he comes in you. But then Jesus also says he's going to come upon you. And that's subsequent to our salvation. Now, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when the Spirit is upon us. Remember when Jesus breathed on the disciples? It's in John chapter 20, verse 22. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. And this is right after he rose from the dead, before Pentecost. Breathe on them, receive the Spirit. I believe when he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit, they received the Spirit. He came into their lives. And then he tells them this in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Notice that word upon, E-P-I in the Greek. He's going to come upon you. Not just in you, but upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And that power that they would be endued with when the Spirit came upon them is the power to be a witness for Jesus, to be a living martyr for Christ. So Jesus tells them just before his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's already in them, but when he comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the end of the earth. Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. So we saw the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see this ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, people talk about a second blessing and being baptized with the Spirit. And I think the terminology gets people confused, but just look at it as the filling of the Holy Spirit. They asked D.L. Moody, why do you keep talking about needing to be refilled? And he says, because I leak. And I leak too. You know, you're not always bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. You're not always have this huge fruit of love, joy, peace, patience. There's times when we're not patient with people. That's just an indication. You're not overflowing filled. He's in you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. But he's not upon your life at that moment. So we go to the Lord to be refilled. We know it's God's will for all of us to be empowered by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. In fact, Paul commands it. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, it means be being filled, continuously be filled with the Spirit. And the beautiful results we find throughout Acts, we see in the book of Ephesians, we see when Peter was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel instead of running and hiding before the Spirit came upon him. He's out there preaching the gospel, 3,000 people get saved. And we see it in chapter 4, the disciples are all huddled in that house, and it says the Spirit came upon them. He was already in them, but came upon them, and it says that they had boldness, they were empowered to preach the gospel with boldness. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul, the apostle, being filled with the Spirit. He immediately goes into the synagogue of the Jews and preaches the gospel. In Acts 11, Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit, exhorted and encouraged the church in Antioch. And again, it goes on and on. And in Ephesians chapter 5, again, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, don't get wasted, don't blow your life on these things that are temporary, but be filled with the Spirit, and then as a result, submit to one another. He tells wives, be in submission, your own husband is unto the Lord. You can't do that unless you're filled with the Spirit. You're going to be bucking against the system. You're going to be saying, you turkey, get out of here. Stop telling me to be in submission to you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I can't love Elizabeth and give my life for her unless I'm filled with the Spirit. You know, because we have a self-centered nature that's still with us. So we got to walk humbly before the Lord. Say, Lord, fill me, refill me as often as you do. I need to be refilled daily. Again, because I leak. But be that as it may, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just for tooting the charismatic train. That's not why we're filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit so that we can be empowered by the Spirit to live out the Christian life that God wants us to live out, to live our life in such a way that people see more of Jesus and less of us. You know, I was blessed in our men's Bible study yesterday. One of the guys in our at our table was talking about it at work. You know, he was living in a backslidden state. He wasn't living for the Lord. He was raised in a Christian home. And I won't mention your name, Joe. But no, but it was a great story. I really appreciate what you had to say, because this guy that he worked with just loved the Lord, on fire for the Lord. And Joe said, man, I just saw something in him, something different. And I just realized it was the Holy Spirit working in him, working through this guy. And that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. People need to see something in us that's different. But it's not something they need to see. It's someone. It's Jesus Christ, the risen, living Lord and Savior. This is why Paul says that in chapter 2, again, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How easy is it to be filled and refilled? Well, look at these verses from Luke chapter 11. Jesus tells us in Luke 11, starting in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Not unless he's twisted. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? That's ridiculous. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So just say, Lord, I just need to be refilled today. I just need your patience. I need your grace. I need whatever it is that you're facing for the day. And by faith, receive it. You know, you don't have to work yourself up. You don't have to, okay, Lord, I just read 10 chapters in the Bible today, so you owe me. No way. That's according to the law. That's not grace. That's not receiving by faith. It's not rocket science. It's just trusting him, knowing what he has for you. Now, we started off this Christian life by faith in the Lord. We're to continue on in this life by faith. It's that simple, Paul is saying. You receive the Spirit by faith. Continue to walk by faith, not by works. And so he's telling the Galatians, again in verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Absolutely not. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. The Galatians suffered severely because they put their faith in the Lord. They had family members. You guys are nuts. What are you doing? Believing in this Jesus character. You know, when I got saved, I was the first one in our family to come to Christ. And then over time, you know, many did come to Christ, but for so long, they were just like, what are you, weak? Well, you don't want religion, do you? It's like, no, it's not a religion. It's Jesus. It's a relationship. You know, you need a crutch, huh? No, he's a stretcher. He carries me through this life. He's not my crutch. You know, but so often religion says, well, you just got to work your way to heaven. You got to try harder. You got to do all this stuff. You know, crawl on your knees and beg God. It's like, No, by faith receive Christ and the love and the grace and the mercy he has for you. It's always been that way for so many Christians who have that simple faith in the Lord. Others will come down on you. They'll persecute you. Paul says, was it in vain that you suffered these things? You know, some of you, as we have Thanksgiving coming on this week, you'll have family members or friends over that, you know, very religious, and they just don't understand. How could you have that simple faith in Jesus? You know, you need to do this and do that and all this stuff. It's a bunch of doo-doo. And it's like, no, that's not how you're saved. It's just by faith. Trust in the Lord. The Christian life is not based on do these things. You must do it. It's based on done. Jesus has done it. And you just receive what Christ has done. He did it all. He paid the price. He declared us righteous. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident, are you confident of this very thing? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the finisher of my faith. It's not religion. He started that good work in my life, and he'll finish it. He started that work in your life. He will finish it. So now we just need to let the Holy Spirit motivate us and empower us to live out the life he's given us. You know, I don't do these things because I'm trying to earn his favor. It's because, man, I just love the Lord. I love his word. I don't say, I got to spend, you know, an hour in prayer, and I got to go through 10 chapters of the Bible today, or God's going to be upset. That's legalism. Now it's, I get to. The Spirit is motivating me. You want to know what Jesus has for you today? Yeah, then get into his word. Okay, and then you're expecting the Lord to speak to your heart as you go through his word. Then you're praising him and praying to him because it's a relationship. It's not religion. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, this is an ongoing supplying of the Holy Spirit to you, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, God works in our hearts. He works in our lives. He works in this fellowship, not because we're trying to work something up, but he is just a gracious, merciful, loving God. He didn't save you because you deserve to be saved. He didn't give you his Holy Spirit because you deserve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do miraculous things among us, like he mentions here, because you deserve it. Not at all. We don't deserve anything good from God. We don't earn anything good from him because it's not by the works we've done, but it's recognizing, God, you're faithful. God, you're awesome. God, I can't believe that you want to bless me. And by faith, you receive that. He wants to do things in your life because he is so good, so gracious, and you receive it by faith. Now, Paul's going to use Abraham as an example of, here's this guy, just a pagan out there in Ur of the Chaldeans, and God calls him out. God does a miraculous work in his life, blesses him in so many ways, but it was all because of Abraham's simple faith, not by works. So take note of the scriptures that Paul uses to make his point here. In verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He quotes out of Genesis 15, verse 6. Why was Abraham the father of Israel, the father of faith that we call him? Why was he declared righteous by God? It says simply because he believed God. He just believed. It's believing what God says. It's like that old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Abraham simply believed the promises of God by faith. Abraham was declared righteous before God by faith, long before God ever gave circumcision. We'll see later on in the chapter, 430 years before the law was even given, Abraham was declared righteous by faith. That's exactly what Paul tells us. Look at this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I mean, we only boast in God. We boast in his grace. We boast in his faithfulness. We boast in his love for us because we're sinners who need or who deserve death, but he gives us his life. You want to go to heaven? Believe his word. Believe his word about Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He's alive, and because he's alive, he can come into your life. So he says in verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons, offspring of Abraham. If there's anyone in here this morning that is striving and struggling, trying to earn God's favor by your own good works, by your own hard deeds, your own hard work, somehow you think, man, these works are going to get me into heaven. Realize you're not going to get saved that way. You know, let me give you some good news. The Bible says all of your righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. That's not the good news. I mean, don't get me wrong here. That's the bad news. All of our righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. The good news is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, we put our faith in him, and he declared us righteous. And he says, now you're a child of faith. You're a child of Abraham because of faith. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, this is interesting, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Again, you want to be blessed by God? Simply open up your Bibles, believe the word of God. When the Lord says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, when he says, I'm with you always to the end of this age, when Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but friends, believe it. Trust him. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's with us always. He says, you know, I look at Jesus, he's my best friend. There's nobody that could ever take the place of Jesus, knowing how much he loves me, knowing what he has done, knowing what a scumbag I was and where he took me out of darkness into his life, light out of death into his life, out of just debauchery into his presence. I mean, it's amazing what he's done. And it's all because of his grace. And all I did is receive him by faith. When God's word goes into your mind and settles deep into your heart, that Jesus truly is your Lord and Savior, your friend, then and only then will you realize that Christianity is a blessing. Christianity is all that it's supposed to be, based on a relationship with the Lord. And you can soar beyond anything you could ever dream about when you have that love relationship with Jesus. Because with Jesus in our lives, we now have, and this is very important, Jesus in our lives, we now have an inward ruler dwelling in us. That's Jesus. How much greater is that than having external rules of the law telling you what to do and how to do it and how to live and what to do? You can only take this many steps on the Sabbath. You can only do these things. No, it's so much better to have the inward ruler, Jesus, inside of us. What a blessing to walk by faith with believing Abraham, to be declared righteous by God simply because we believed and trusted Christ for our eternal life. And you know, Ephesians or Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice in verse 8 here how Paul recognizes the living qualities of the scriptures. Notice what he says there. Paul says the scriptures foreseeing, the scriptures preach the gospel to Abraham. He says the scriptures say, in other words, when the Bible says something, Paul knew it and Paul believed beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is God speaking. When you open up the Word of God, are you anticipating God to speak to your heart? Again, we're not just reading a bunch of history. Now, oh, that was really neat for those people back then. No, are you reading and hearing the voice of the Lord? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us from the living, abiding Word of God. Notice also how the gospel of grace by faith was first given to Abraham in his day when God said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And that blessing is being justified by faith to all the nations who believe in Jesus. It's happened for how many? 250 plus years in America. People are part of the faith of Abraham. You know, part of the family because we believe by faith. Take that same gospel message to Uganda. They come to Christ by faith. They become members of the body of Christ, believers with Abraham. You know, all over the world, the gospel is going forth. And it started because of that promise God gave to Abraham when he said, in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. And he's speaking of the gospel going forth. Now, the blessing comes to only those who believe, not those who work. Notice in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Oh my. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Why is the law a curse? Why is letting the external rules of the law continue to run my life a curse? Because if you're going to try and earn God's favor by trying to keep rules, rituals, and regulations, you got to do it 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Every moment of every day. Because cursed, he says, is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The word "all" there in the Greek means what? All. Trick question. No, all things. You've got to keep them all, 100%, each and every moment of your life. Do you think you can do it? Or are you up for the challenge? Yes, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments every moment of every day, and God, you'll have to let me into heaven. I hate to pop your overinflated bubble, but the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. And that's because God's word also says that all, there's that word again, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But you know, there's a lot of people out there who really believe that God will have to let them into heaven because they lived by the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you know people like that. God's going to have to let me in. I know he's going to let me into heaven because I've lived such a good moral life. You know, and I tried really hard to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a model citizen. And I only voted for people that have an R next to their name. Doesn't cut it, folks. It doesn't cut it. If you were to ask them, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a bad thought? Well, of course, everybody has. Well, then you're guilty of breaking the law. That's the point. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In fact, look at this verse, James chapter 2, verse 10. He says it very clearly. You can't misunderstand this. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of what? Guilty of all. There's that word again. It's literally all or nothing with the Lord. You know, there's a simple illustration. It's been around for years. But you take 10 boards, and you're going to make a hull of a boat out of these 10 boards, and you put them all together. You get in your little boat. You start going out to sea, and all of a sudden, one of the boards pops off and floats away. What's going to happen? Glug, 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 glug. You're going down. You know, you're going to become shark bait. You know, you're going to sink. You can't say, well, 9 out of the 10 boards are still in place. That's pretty good, isn't it? Not when you're at the bottom of the ocean, you know, feeding the fish, and you're the food. You lose one board, you're sunk. You break one commandment ever in your life, you're sunk in God's sight. That's the way it is in trying to be saved by the law. A guy could say, I live by the law, I keep the law. All of them, well, you know, I've messed up here or there. It's not good enough. If that's where your heart is and your trust is, you're going to be sunk. The Ten Commandments were not given to make us righteous, but to show us how unrighteous we are. And when you look at the law, as we'll see later on in this chapter, the law is a tutor or an instructor to bring us to Christ. And once we come to Christ, you're no longer under the tutor. You're not under the law. We're under a relationship with the Lord. Jesus gave us some great insight into this. He tells us, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be guilty of the judgment. So just having anger in your heart for somebody, and it's not righteous indignation, it's just, I'm mad at this guy because he did this to me or said that about me. You're guilty of murder in the eyes of Jesus because the law shows us we're sinners. Look at this verse, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And for every single guy in here, if you think, well, I've never, glug, 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 you're going down. because we're all guilty before the Lord based on the law. Jesus was telling us how strict the law is there in Matthew chapter 5. And so this is why Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Again, aren't you glad Jesus set you free from the requirements of the law? Without grace, we're fish food. Without his grace, I'm cursed. Without his grace, I'm still under the cloud of condemnation that is hanging over me. So he says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just, you want to be just, you want to be righteous in God's sight, the just shall live by faith. I mean, that's the very verse that revolutionized Martin Luther. Martin Luther, this guy that was beating himself into submission, going on these long fasts, you know, he was crawling on his knees, doing all this stuff, and he was so frustrated, so discouraged, and he opens up the scriptures, he starts reading through Galatians, he hits this verse, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to his heart, and he realizes the just shall live by faith. Not by all this stuff I've been trying to do for all these years, trying to appease a holy God. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And his eyes were opened. He writes the 95 Theses, sticks it on the Wittenberg door. This brings in the Protestant Reformation. And we're the result of the just shall live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. This short quote from Paul here, the just shall live by faith, it's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. And Paul uses it here in Galatians to prove that those of us who are just, those who've been declared righteous by God, we live by faith. We don't live by the law. And so when you get some of these Judaizing groups out there in the world today, hey, if they want to observe the Sabbath, great. Paul says one man observes one day, another guy observes this day. He says some observe every day. That's, be content in your own mind. You know, make up your own mind. If you want to serve the Sabbath and live on the Sabbath, that's fine. But when you're saying, unless you keep the Sabbath, you're not a real Christian, that's where you draw the line. That's legalism. If they want to worship on the Sabbath, great. They want to keep the feast days, great. We don't have to. If you want to, that's great. But don't think you have to, and that'll make you more righteous if you do. That's legalism. Paul says, no, it's faith alone in Christ alone. And it's only by faith in the promises of God. And the greatest promise we have is eternal life, and that eternal life is found, again, by placing your faith in Jesus. Look at verse 12. Yet the law, you want to go under the law? The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Here he quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5, to once again prove his point that it is impossible to make ourselves righteous by the law. In other words, again, you can't fail. Failure is not an option when it comes to saying, I want to prove myself to God by the law. You must keep it 100%. It's not enough even to try your best. You'll hear people say that all the time. Well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. That's not good enough. I really am sincere about this. That's not good enough. I have good intentions. I really want to keep the law. It's not good enough. Paul tells us very clearly, this is the good news, verse 13. I encourage you, underline it, circle this, highlight it, whatever you need to do. This is a radical verse, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us or purchased us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Oh my, hallelujah. Jesus became the curse in our place. This is how the curse is reversed in a person's life. This is how that cloud of condemnation and wrath that's hanging over you is removed by Jesus. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law cursed us to death because nobody at any time could live up to the law's perfect standard, its perfect requirements. Nobody, that is, except for Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, the spotless, unblemished, perfect Lamb of God goes to the cross to take away the sins of the world. He became a curse in our place. And out of pure love for us and through God's amazing grace, Jesus was cursed in our place. In other words, even though we are the guilty sinners, We deserve God's wrath. We failed to live up to God's perfect standards for righteousness. Jesus willingly went to the cross and absorbed all the punishment and the penalty and the payment for our sins. He absorbed it all upon himself. Remember when Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, here's one of them, Matthew 26, verse 39. It says he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And the cup that Jesus is referring to is the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's righteous indignation for sin. On the cursed tree, the cross of Calvary, Jesus drank the full measure of God's wrath for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. Hallelujah. So we read in Matthew 27, look at this verse, Matthew 27, verse 46, and about this Jesus on the cross, on that cursed tree, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," or my God, why have you forsaken me?" In other words, it was at that very moment that God the Father broke fellowship with his only begotten Son while he hung on that cross and became sin, and he became the object of God's wrath in our place. This is why we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin," Jesus was perfect in every way, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. That's known as the great exchange, where Jesus willingly exchanged places with you. He willingly went to the cross when you and I deserve to be on the cross. We're the guilty sinners. And so here's some more wonderful news, though, because Jesus was forsaken on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Father in our place. We have this glorious promise from the last half of Hebrews 13, verse 5. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus was forsaken in your place and in my place. And now, because we're in Christ, the Father says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age." Amazing. This is grace. How is that possible? Simply and only because of the fact Jesus became the curse for us. He was forsaken by God the Father so we would not have to be forsaken. Again, you cannot be released from the curse of the law unless you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and only Jesus paid the ultimate price, and the price was his blood that he shed for you. Jesus alone has the power and the authority to purchase us from the curse of the law, which is death. You got death hanging over you? Jesus paid the price, but you have to come to him by faith. Only he has the power and authority over death because he conquered death, because he rose up from the tomb on that third day. Isn't that awesome? As a result, we read this, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself," Jesus himself, "likewise shared in the same," in other words, he took on a human body just like us, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those," like us, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels." Interesting statement. The angels got one shot. They're all there in the presence of God. Lucifer leads this rebellion, takes a third of the angels with him. They're condemned to the lake of fire for eternity in the last days when it's all wrapped up. They got one shot. They rebelled. That was it. So he doesn't give aid to angels. The demons, they had their chance. But notice, for you and me, he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And who's the seed of Abraham? As we'll see, it's twofold. Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham. He takes away the sin of the world. But we'll also see, now in verse 14, the seed of Abraham also refers to all of us who are Abraham's offspring by faith. We simply believe God's word concerning salvation. So verse 14, He says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, you and I, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not only did Jesus take away the curse of God's wrath, the curse of God's punishment that we deserve, which leads to death, eternal separation from God. Jesus goes far beyond that to the other extreme of giving us the blessing of Abraham, which is the just shall live by faith. We're declared righteous. We have eternal life. We're going to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Amazing. It's all ours simply because we believed, we trusted in Jesus alone. Again, this takes us full circle back to Paul's question in verse 2. Remember, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No way. No way, Jose. No way. You're not made perfect by the flesh. You're made perfect. You're declared righteous by Jesus Christ himself. By faith, we've received the Spirit of God. By faith, we've been regenerated by the Spirit. By faith, he fills us overflowing with the Spirit. By faith, he empowers us to live each and every day for God's glory. By faith, we're sealed, baptized, placed into the body of Christ. It's all by faith. Don't ever forget that. The just, because you're declared righteous, you're just in God's sight, the just shall live by faith. All the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. In Jesus Christ, and we received it all by faith. Let's continue to receive all that Jesus wants to do in us and through us by faith. And this is a glorious section of Scripture as we enter into the Thanksgiving season. We have so much to be thankful for because it's all about Jesus. Now, don't go to the other extreme and think, okay, now I'm saved by grace. I can live any way I want, live in the flesh. No. Paul's setting all this up. You're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But then he's going to tell us later on in chapter 6, God's not mocked. Don't be deceived. You know, you want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh corruption. You know, you can't live any way you want because you're covered by grace. Grace doesn't set us free from sin so we can now live in sin. It sets us free from sin so we can now live with Jesus and spend time in his presence and worship him and free to serve him in joy and in peace and in love by his grace. Let's close in a word of prayer.